We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1 again this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. We should finish up this chapter as well as this series within a series on the holiness of God. We said a few weeks back that this text began in verse 13, and it all is about holiness, not just the holiness of God, but our holiness. Divided into three sections, and we pointed out that in the English translation, it is clearly marked by periods. Each section is one complete sentence. If you were to diagram this out, if you remember back in your days of learning English grammar and diagramming sentences, these would have been fun to diagram. And I got away from doing that. I know my dad would diagram biblical sentences as a study tool to be able to see where phrases were set and what modified what. And it is a good tool if you care to do that. I never really was as good at it as he was. I have tried. It's been a long, long time since I've done that. But it is helpful if that matters to you. But we noticed in verses 13 through 16, the call to holiness, the expectation that God has for us as his children to live prepared, disciplined, obedient, and separate, distinct, if you would. Then verses 17 through 21, the conduct of the holy. The call to holiness leads then to how we live for him, how those who call on the Father as our Heavenly Father live before him with that reverence, fear that we spoke of. And as we saw this morning, remembering the price of our redemption factors in a great deal to what we do and how we live, and then placing our faith and hope in God. This evening, as we read verses 22 down through verse 25, we'll see the compassion of the holy. Notice what it says in verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We draw our title out of verse 22 towards the end, three words, love one another in the compassion of the holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening and we ask that you'll help us. Help us to see what you'd have for us. And I pray that you'll guide us, quiet our minds, quiet my mind and my heart. Help me to focus and to set everything else aside that might be distracting in my mind. And that all of us can do that. And that we'll simply hear from your word as we study it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Holiness is more than just personal righteousness. It's not just an outward expression for us to live as right as we can. But as we'll see in these verses, that holiness in a great deal, in a great way, shows itself in how we treat one another. And we'll look at some verses throughout the Bible, mostly in the New Testament and several in the book of 1 John and John's writing, that point to that in specific and dramatic ways. If we're going to demonstrate to the world our Christ-likeness and in our holiness and to do it the way that God wants us to do it, then we're going to have to learn and demonstrate our love for others. Particularly and specifically in this text and in 1 John, love of other believers. You've heard me say it, you've heard others say it. I would guess that the Christian army too often is the only army in the world that shoots their wounded. We don't allow people to be wrong. We don't allow people, and I'm saying we, myself included at times, we don't allow people to disagree with us. We don't allow people to have different views. We don't allow people to stumble and fall in their faith. And if they do, then we're not there to help them. In fact, the Apostle Paul told the church of Galatia, to the region of Galatia in the book of Galatians, that we are to help those, bear ye one another's burdens, that we're to help those that are weak in the faith, and we're to help those that stumble. In fact, just turn back there and look at that in Galatians chapter 5. I don't have this in my notes. This is free. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1 is pretty clear. Brethren, now we know who he's talking to us, talking to the believers, talking to the church. If a man be overtaken in a fault, it's kind of self-explanatory. If they fall, if they stumble, if they falter in their faith, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it goes on, we'll stop there. A separated life that lacks sincere love, especially for other believers in Christ, is not the biblical holiness that God wants us to have. If anything, it's hypocrisy. Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows that true holiness produces a fervent, sincere, spirit-enabled love for God's people. And that's this kind of love that's rooted in the enduring, life-giving Word of God. We say we believe the Bible, and we do. We say we want to follow the Bible, and I don't doubt that we're sincere in wanting to do that. But if we get out of, and the point is tonight not that we're doing this, not that anybody in our church is doing this. This is the next text in the scriptures, and it's necessary we understand this because it's easy enough to go that direction. It's easy enough to get caught up in all the culture around us and all the mess that is our life that we get to where we become fault finders. It's an easy thing to do. The compassion of the holy needs to rule. The first message we dealt with, verses 13 through 16, showed us how to think. The second, verses 16 through verse 21, showed us how to live. And verses 22 through 25 show us how to love. In verse 22, we find the requirement of love. Love because we've been purified. Notice the first phrase, seeing ye have purified your souls. That first phrase, seeing ye have purified is in a verbal tense that is, it has to do with it's already accomplished at salvation. So it's that initial we call, as I mentioned this morning, initial sanctification, where we are justified through the blood of Christ. Seeing ye have purified. The purification refers to the believer's initial response to the truth of the gospel, which resulted in us being set apart unto this sincere, fervent love spoken of in this text. Seeing ye have purified your souls. The word for purified is of the same family of words as the word holy. So holiness and purification are not separate ideas. Purification is what God has done in us. We could use the term sanctification here. And holiness is what God does through us to live out in our lives. You can't really have the one without the other. You can't have holiness without purification and sanctification. Purification leads unto love. It's the purpose for it or the result of it. It doesn't lead us away from it. A holy heart must produce this holy affection. Two verses, one in the Gospel of John and one or two in 1 John. Turn back to John chapter 13. We'll look at quite a few verses tonight. John chapter 13 in verse 35. These are verses I've read before. You've heard me give them. You've heard others give them, I would guess, in the past. If you've taught yourself, you've probably used these verses. John 13, 35 says, by this, well, a good verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now think about that. Jesus is talking, and he's giving this directive. It's one of those scriptures that is timeless. It is ageless. It didn't fit just the apostles, the apostolic period. It wasn't just true for the early church. And the context is there, yes, but it is one of those verses. In the New Testament, they're not as common as the old, but in this text, this context, you can take this verse out and apply it everywhere. It is one of those broad verses. By this shall all men know. Everybody. Men is not gender specific. In fact, it's italicized there to tell us that the translator supplied it to help us understand the verse. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. 1 John chapter 4, very similar verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, Beloved, so we know who he's talking to. This is a very kind, compassionate, gentle term he's using here. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Pretty dramatic text. So even though we might not completely like someone, we might not agree with someone, we might even have justification not to agree with them, for that matter. But if we respond out of anything other than compassion and love, then we are responding poorly. It doesn't mean we're agreeing with their sin. It doesn't mean we're accommodating their lifestyle, whatever it may be, as a believer in Christ. But if they have a testimony of salvation, and you say, well, I don't know, I'm not sure they're saved. That's one, not up to us to decide. And two, we need to be very careful when we do that, lest we also be judged. And I didn't write that, God did. Love, because ye have been purified. And then the next phrase, in obeying the truth. Love because we simply obey the truth. Obedience to the gospel produces this new or a new capacity for love, one that might not naturally be there. Now, you may not be given to that kind of compassion. I'm not. It's not natural for me to be that outgoing or that compassionate or that loving. It's not how you might say I'm wired, so to speak. I'm not genetically predisposed to that. Some people are. My wife is, way more than I am. You say, why is that? I have no idea. Maybe the way we were brought up. I don't know. But that's not an excuse. I don't get an out because I wasn't brought up that way. I don't have an excuse to say, well, I don't have to like people because I'm not wired that way. We are new creatures. Understand that. In Christ, we are new. The old isn't just redone. The old is mortified, is put to death, is killed. And we are made new. Those excuses that we might have for not loving others goes out the window, so to speak. It's a new capacity. No matter whether it comes natural or not, it's not the argument, not the point. Not an argument at all, in fact. We love because we obey the truth. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty simple. Love is not optional. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5. We were in chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Love is not optional, it's a command. Verse 13, chapter 5, Galatians. For brethren, if ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So, we might have a logical reason, at least we can make the argument, the logical reason, to not support, not like, not help, not restore someone. And we might be able to make that argument because we have liberty, but it's clear. Use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love because we obey the truth, not optional. Back to our text, 1 Peter, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. So our love is anchored in the Spirit. Genuine love cannot be manufactured. It comes from the Spirit. That very familiar verse, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one given. Some teach that the fruit of the Spirit is only love, and the rest of what follows are adjectives to describe love. I don't hold to that, but some do. You might. And I'm not saying that's wrong. The fruit of the Spirit, and their argument is the word fruit in English here is a singular word. It's singular in use, but I think we all understand there are singular words that can be used in the plural sense. But however way we view that, love's given first. Now, the order of Scripture often is important. Not always, and I'm not saying it's critically important in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but I think for God to list love first there based on what he says earlier in that chapter, earlier in that text, indicates how important love is. A fruit of the Spirit is love. That's, to me, the first fruit. That we can demonstrate to the world that we are saved. And then it says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, back in our text, 1 Peter. Unfeigned love of the brethren. This is the word unhypocritical. It's where we understand the idea of being an actor. If I remember my Greek grammar correctly, this is the word we get our English word theater from. You can look that up later if I'm wrong. I didn't take time to look it up. True love, no matter whether that's true or not, the word means unhypocritical. Unfeigned love, not put on. It's transparent. We shouldn't fake our love. And then it says, love one another with a pure heart, fervently. The idea there is the intensity of love. Love other believers with no other intent or purpose than to love them. For no reward, for no gratitude. We're to do it simply because we're to do it. And it's to be genuine. If you don't love somebody, don't tell them you do. It's kind of what it's saying. With a pure heart. The word fervently here is an interesting one. It's the only time this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament. And it means to be stretched to the limit. One gave this picture, this word picture for it. Picture a rope pulled so tight that you can hear the fibers strain. Now, I had to go back in my memory in the past to kind of bring that back to the forefront and remember what that sounds like. But I can remember taking, now not modern ropes won't do this as much, but some of the natural fibered ropes that they had in days past. You could, if you strain them and pull them almost to the breaking point, you could hear the strain on the fibers. That's this word, fervent. Love stretched to its fullest capacity. Stretched to the limit. Consider it love that costs something. Look over 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity. Same word that's translated love, different used in a slightly different capacity here. It's why it's translated charity. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Fervent. That we're to love with a pure heart, fervently. Stretch that to the limit. It's going to be painful at times. This word was used later on in the Dark Ages by those that tortured Christians. And it was a word used for what happened on the torture device that was called the rack. It's not meant to cause pain. That's not the picture here. The picture we're to have is that this kind of love that God wants us to have is going to cost us. And it might cost us friends. It might cost us influence. It might cost us money, for that matter. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Let me read a few verses out of Philippians 2 before we move on. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Let nothing be done. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other." That's love out of a pure heart, fervently defined or described. Back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We come to the root of love. It's the new life. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The root of our love is the new life. It's anchored in it. Again, we've all met people that are not very kind. I can remember back when we first got married, we had a neighbor that was simply not kind. He was one of those, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we're to live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you. Because there are going to be some people that are just very, very difficult to get along with. And they might be your neighbors. They might be relatives, for that matter. Naturally speaking, we might not be prone to love them. Even Christians. There are some believers, and truly born again, children of God, that are not always easy to get along with. We're to love them anyways. Why? Because of the new birth. The qualification is verse 23. Verse 23. Verse 22, "that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Why? "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." The idea here of born again is, again, in a sense that has an initial action. It took place at a specific given time in the past. That's the day we got saved, or the moment we got saved. But it's in a form that has an ongoing effect. So this is something that we, if we weren't naturally predisposed to it, we certainly are now, spiritually speaking, predisposed to the unfeigned love of the brethren, that we love one another out of a pure heart fervently. That's what we're to do now because of the Holy Spirit, because we're born again by the Spirit of God. We've been regenerated. He points back to the new birth, back to regeneration. Someone said that biblical love, this type of love, is a family resemblance of God's children. Now, I dealt with this not that long ago. I'm not very good at recognizing resemblance among people, especially babies. People think, "Oh, she looks just like her mom," or "he looks just like his dad," or vice versa. And I say, I don't see it. Sometimes I do. Sometimes, most of the time, I don't. And I apologize in advance if that is a problem. I can look out here at some and I know who your parents are, some of you, and I still struggle to see that. I'm just not that. I don't know. I'm not very. I had a nephew one time told me I'm right brained, and he was left brained. So he was very musical, very artistic, and I'm not. And I said, I don't care. I'd rather be right anything. So take that for what it's worth. It's kind of a parenthetical, didn't have anything to do with anything, it was all free. 1 John chapter 3, dealing with this issue of being born again as the foundation of the root of our love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life," and there's that new life, new birth, "because we love the brethren." He says it over and over. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now, he's not talking about necessarily our earthly brother. When I first read this as a kid, and my dad would quote this on occasion to me when I said that I hated my brothers. He would quote this text. And I thought it meant my brothers. Well, it does. but not only my biological siblings. It's all believers. I know that now. I didn't know that then. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. My dad would emphasize it just like that. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The definition of biblical love, the definition of charity, as it's given to us in the New Testament, is simply that, to lay down our lives for the brethren. Sacrificial giving of ourselves to others. That phrase at the end of verse 16, ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, is describing the word fervently in 1 Peter 1:23, the Bible, its best own commentary. Love flows from the new birth. Back to our text, love rests on an incorruptible source, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The word incorruptible, we're probably all familiar with that, at least most of us in here. It means not capable of decay or destruction. Can't be touched by anything earthly. It's imperishable. It is durable, as some define it. It uses the word seed here, and just about everybody in here is familiar with seeds. In fact, the Greek word used here is often used in biological sciences today in the word spora, the spores, which is used in much smaller size than seeds themselves, but that's the foundation of the word. Speaking of something that's planted, fertilized, watered, and eventually harvested, producing more than it is planted. That's the idea of seed. The source of our love and the source of our new birth is the incorruptible seed. There's a fundamental law in Genesis 1:1, the law of first mention, but it is a foundational law of God, foundational law of creation, and that is seed produces after its kind. Everything produces after its kind. If you've ever been to the Ark Encounter in northern Kentucky in the Creation Museum there in outside of Cincinnati, you'll see that everywhere, after its kind. That's a fundamental law. If the seed is corruptible, that's the flesh, of the flesh, the fruit will be temporary. If the seed is incorruptible, the Word of God, and the source is the incorruptible Word of God, the fruit is eternal. And that is seen in our love for others that produces eternal fruit. So we're not likely to use the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We're not likely to care to bring others to Christ if we don't learn to love others. Now, loving lost people is not required to witness to them. Having a burden for them isn't required either. Witnessing to them, giving the gospel is a command. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's not based on a burden. It's not based on love. But the Bible does say, Jesus did say, we're to love our enemies. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you. So it is important. But what is necessary for us to care to reach the lost is that we learn to love love the brethren, that we learn to love other believers. If we do that, then our heart will change. Our attitude will change. Our desire to serve God will change. A lack of love, then, by the laws of logic, the lack of love questions the nature of the seed planted in the heart. If we don't have the love of God, if we don't demonstrate the love of God to other believers, then there'd be a real question as to whether we're truly born again. That's not up for us to decide. That's between you and the Lord. Our love for others is incorruptible because its source is incorruptible. And then we find that love is nourished by the living Word, dealing with the root of love in verse 23, back to our text, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And I think that one's pretty self-explanatory. The Word of God imparts life, the Word of God sustains life, and the Word of God produces love in the believer. Verses 24 and 25 give us the reliability of love, the eternal truth. Notice in verse 24, it says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. Now we'll turn there in just a minute. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. Grass and flowers fade. Everybody knows that. We're in meteorological winter. Most everything out there has gone dormant. It looks dead. Some things probably have died that aren't coming back. Grass, even in the summertime, if it gets too dry, most everybody in here is familiar with that. It's going to go dormant. It's going to stop growing. Flowers over time will fade. We had nice flowers out here for a good part of the winter, a good part of the summer, but as the fall came on, they kind of withered away. We're all familiar with that. What it's dealing with in the text in Isaiah 40 is human strength. Turn back there if you would. Let's read that in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, and again, this is Peter quoting this text, a part of this text, but let's read the entirety of it, not the entirety of it, but let's read the context of what he quotes. Isaiah 40 is the second part of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is divided into two parts, first 39 chapters, and then the last 27 chapters. There's a lot of similarities in all that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's not the point tonight. But this is going into, and this is why Peter quotes it, because of where it's located in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40 verse 6 says, the voice said, and I'm not going to deal with who the voice is, but it's talking about the greatness of God and man's weakness. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And then this is the argument. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So we understand the context now of the quote in 1 Peter. We know he's talking about the frailty of human strength and human affection as being inconsistent. If our compassion for others is not based on the holiness of God, if our compassion for others is not rooted in the incorruptible Word of God, if our compassion for others is based on our human ability or our genetic structure or our upbringing, whatever else it might be based upon, it's going to be inconsistent. But if it's based on the holiness of God, and if it's based on the illustration of the love that Christ had for us in giving his life for our sins, if it's based upon the incorruptible Word of God, then we will have a much easier time of being consistent in our love. We won't have the arrogance that we might naturally have, that we might look at ourselves as a little bit better than others because we might be more spiritual than others. What did the Apostle Paul say to the church of Galatia, the region of the Galatia? That's exactly what we're not supposed to do. But if we are spiritual and others are not, we're to bring them up to where we are, not leave them where they are. Every funeral we attend, every grave we stand over, is a reminder that human life is like grass. But the Word of God that we hear preached at the funeral or the graveside will still be true. 10,000 years from now, if time still exists, I don't think it will be, but on into eternity future, the Word of God will be the same. The reliability of love. Human life is temporary. Verse in Matthew 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's the eternal Word of God. Notice what part of verse 25 says back in our text, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The first word, that little three-letter word, F-O-R, is a conjunction, used as a conjunction here. And it introduces that quote from Isaiah, which grounds the command of love in the incorruptible word of God. That's why it's so important that when we see a quote in the New Testament from the Old Testament. They're not always clear. They don't always say as it is written or it is written or the prophet said. Sometimes we have to know the Bible, or we have to use some helps in understanding the Bible. But the quotes from the Old Testament help us understand what the New Testament human author is saying through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For all flesh is as grass. And then verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. So the connection in 4 is a conjunction in verse 24 is further clarified in verse 25 with the contrasting word, B-U-T. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Compared to mankind, compared to our frailties, it's always enduring. It abides, it remains, it will continue, and it will never weaken or decay. It can't weaken or decay. The last part of verse 25, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This seems kind of out of place. It's a conclusionary statement set off by a period, and it sums up the entirety of what he said beginning in verse 13 on holiness. The call to holiness, the conduct of holiness, and the compassion of holiness. The word that's preached, the enduring word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto us. There's an important distinction in the use of the word here. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Now that's the word that we might be familiar with. And I mentioned it just recently, the issue of the word logos. It was it Wednesday night? I'm not sure when I mentioned it. It has become a common English word in theological circles. And as used here in verse 23, it's speaking of the total content of God's word, the truth of the word of God, the doctrine of the word of God. But it's a broad used word. In verse 25, it's a different word. The word that's used here is dealing with the word that we speak, or the spoken utterance, and it's connected with preached. And we can think of it this way. Verse 23, the word, logos, is the reservoir of truth. It contains the truth. It is the truth. The word in verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, becomes a specific message. So the container of truth is the logos, the eternal word of God, the eternal truth. And the word in verse 25 is the specific truth, the reservoir and the bucket of water, as one analogy I read gave. This is the word which by the gospel is preached. Peter is saying the eternal truth became a specific message that confronted us personally. So all of our holiness and all of our compassion is rooted and anchored in the eternal, incorruptible word of God. And it's a word that we must give. That's what it's saying in the last part of verse 25. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is the word of the Lord that endureth forever. Now, I got saved as a child, and it was hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I've heard it said that we have to hear the gospel preached before a person can be saved. And I understand why they say that because of that text there. I understand why they say that because of this text here. But it's not that the word of God has to be preached. I've met many, and you might be here tonight, that it wasn't hearing the word of God preached, it was reading the word of God. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the Word of God. That's what's in mind here. It's not that we have to be in church and hear the gospel preached in order to be saved. There might be some that teach that. It's not true. The point isn't who delivered the message. or where we heard the message, or the medium by which we received the message. The point is that God took his eternal truth and made it a specific, personal message for our life. That's the word in verse 25. The gospel didn't stay in heaven. It came to where we were. We love one another because we have heard and obeyed the same voice. Whether we heard it from a pulpit or in a room, we still heard the incorruptible seed producing life. Holiness is not to be simply a rigid separation from everything around us. That's not what holiness is. It's not living in a bubble. It's not being so separated from the world that we have no contact with the world. That's kind of self-defeating. If we are supposed to give the gospel to the world and we don't have any contact with the world, it's going to be hard to do. And there was a time in my life early in ministry that I would be easily convinced that we should kind of live in a commune like they did in Acts chapter 2 and have all things common and stay away from the world, to be that separate from the world. And the longer I studied the Bible and the more I myself preached and heard preaching to me, I realized, well, that's not what God intended at all. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just take the 12 apostles and go live by himself somewhere for the whole 3 years. Now, he did take them apart and teach them on their own at times, but he went out where the people were. Where did the apostle Paul go when he went to a town? He went to where the people were. First place was the synagogue, because that's what he knew best, and that's where he knew the people were, and that's where he knew he would have liberty to teach what he needed to teach. But he also went down to the riverside where people were. We have to go where people are in order for them to hear the gospel, to have the gospel preached unto them. Holiness is not to simply be rigid in separation. It's to be used as moral superiority, where we compare our holy living to someone else and judge them based on their spiritual maturity compared to ours, which too many do that today in fundamental circles, unfortunately. Holiness, according to the Bible, is love, sincere, sacrificial, enabled by the Spirit, and rooted in the new life that we have received through the incorruptible, eternal Word of God. Comparatively speaking, the world loves when it's convenient, and the flesh loves when it's comfortable. But God calls his children to love fervently, purely, persistently, and supernaturally. Our love for one another is the clearest evidence that we have been born again and that God's Word is alive in us. If we claim to be holy people, then we must love God's people. It is that simple. As we've seen in these three messages, holiness thinks differently, it lives differently, and it loves differently. Unfeigned love of the brethren out of a pure heart, fervently. Love one another. Let's pray.